Good morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's just a wonderful characteristic of our God and our Lord. If he wasn't faithful, I'd be in big trouble. I was in big trouble anyhow, but he took care of that. Today we're reading from 2 Corinthians from chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 8, go through 11. So if you'd like to read with me, it's posted behind me. And let's stand and read the Word of God. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, there also may be a completion out of what you have. Thank you, Lord. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Bruce. I hope you are enjoying 2 Corinthians as much as I do. I consider it to be perhaps the most underrated book in the New Testament. Underrated book. It really is a wonderful portion of God's Word. The story is told of Chaplain McCabe. And Chaplain McCabe, a number of years ago, made it his goal to raise $1 million for foreign missions. And it was on his heart to do. He wanted to do it. And it was a very discouraging, hard, disappointing, often endeavor for him. It wasn't easy. And one day, he was opening mail. And he was particularly disheartened and discouraged when he opened up a letter from a little boy. And as he opened up the letter, a nickel came out and fell on the desk. And here was the note that the little boy sent along with the nickel. I'm sure you're going to get $1 million for missions, dear Chaplain McCabe. And I'm going to help you get it, too. So here is a nickel towards it. It's all I've got right now, but if you need any more, you just call on me. Well, Chaplain McCabe would tell that story as he went around from place to place, and it was used by the Lord to raise the $1 million. And stories like that have a way of touching our hearts and properly motivating us to give to the Lord and his work, far more than pounding people over the head, guilt tactics, repetitive pleas. Something like this works far, far better. What is the proper way to motivate God's people to give? What is the proper way to stimulate God's people to do what they want to do deep down in their hearts? And that is to give to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, we see proper ways to motivate God's people to do what they really want to do, and that is to give to the Lord. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Let's just dive right into it. You ready? Number one. It's good to remind people, to help them remember, that our giving proves what's going on in our heart. It proves what's going on in our heart. And it's good to be reminded of that, all of us. I love how Paul starts here in verse 8. I speak not by commandment. This is the great apostle Paul, and he says, what I'm about to write, I'm not going to command you to give. I'm not going to force you to give. I'm not going to make you feel obligated to give, because giving that pleases God is not obligatory, it's voluntary. It's something that the person wants to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, I know it's not in your outline. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Voluntary, not out of necessity. Giving that pleases God is voluntary. And so Paul does not command and demand it. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity, the genuineness of your love by the diligence of others. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. And he says here, by the diligence of others. If you remember last week, we talked about the giving of the churches of Macedonia, the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And Paul says that they gave, though they were poverty stricken, they gave out of a heart of love beyond their ability. They gave, verse 3 of chapter 8 says, so that they could meet the needs of an even greater poverty stricken church in Jerusalem. I shared that illustration with you because I want to test the sincerity of your love for the people in Jerusalem. Giving does test what's going on inside us. A lot of things in life test what's going on inside us, not just giving, right? Lot of things. Giving isn't any different than any other area of the Christian life, really. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart can be measured by what we do with our treasure, what we do with money. And again, that's the same as any area of life. We can see by what we actually do what's going on the inside, our time, our energy, our priorities, and yes, our money. In Ezekiel 33, for instance, just to kind of give it a little different twist, I love these verses. As a pastor who preaches, these verses are kind of precious to me. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 30, God says to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, the children of your people, they are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses, they're talking about you. And they speak to one another, and everyone is saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. You got to hear this guy preach, because when he preaches, he's preaching the word of the Lord. Music to any preacher's ears. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And so the proof of what's going on in our hearts is what we do. In any area of the Christian life, amen? We could say we love our wife, but by the way we treat our wife. We can say we love our kids, but by the way we treat our kids. We could say we love our job, but by the way we act in our job. It's what we do, right? In And it shows whether you're really submissive, is what God is saying through Ezekiel. Whether you're really submissive to my word and submissive to what I desire. In 1 John chapter 3, there's lots of things that tell us what's going on in our hearts. Giving just happens to be one of them, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, possessions, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but also in deed and in truth by what we do. My little children, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Skip down to verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Whenever we do whatever the Lord wants us to do, it gives us assurance at the heart level that we belong to him. And giving is no different. It proves our heart to God and assures our heart that we belong to God. And so giving, it's good to remember that giving proves what's going on in our heart, like any area of the Christian life. A couple weeks ago, the men's Bible study, we're going through Man in the Mirror by Patrick Morley, and it's really been a delightful time going through it. And he said this. It caught me by surprise when I read it, and it caught the men by surprise, but I'm going to share it with all of you. He says, you can tell what a Christian's priorities are time-wise. And we're going to talk about time, not money. You can tell what a Christian's priority time-wise by what he or she does, this is the surprising part, on Saturdays. I thought he was going to say Sunday. He said, Monday through Friday, we're giving the best hours and energy of our day to our job. Sundays, we're giving it to the Lord and by going to church. But Saturday, that's my time. And what I do on Saturday reveals what's going on in my heart more than any other day of the week. This would be for a non-retiree, of course. Every day is Saturday for a retiree, right? but don't disagree with me, honey. Okay. Saturday, there's freedom. It shows what's going on in our hearts. Yeah. There's a number of things which prove what's going on in our hearts. And it's good to remember that giving is one of those things. More importantly, something else that really is a great motivator to give with a proper, clean heart is to remember the pattern of Jesus. The example of Jesus. Now, isn't Jesus the perfect example in any area of life? Why would giving be any different? Amen? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced receiving from Jesus what you could never earn or deserve. Whether it's salvation first and foremost, but every day thereafter, you've experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ personally. But let's hone in on one aspect of that grace. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Let's talk about the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Past tense, referring to what he experienced in his pre-incarnate existence, that is, before he came to earth. When Jesus was in heaven, he was incredibly rich. No text, I don't think, really tells us about the riches of Jesus when he was in heaven before he came to earth, more than Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Notice verse 1 as we look at the grace and the riches of Jesus. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and he was lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here we have a picture of the royalty that Jesus enjoyed in eternity past. He's high, he's lifted up, he's on his divine throne. The train of his robe fills the heavenly temple. He is not just a king, he is the king of the universe. He was pretty rich. Verse 2, above it, that is the temple, stood a seraphim, an angel. Each one of the seraphim had six wings. With two wings, it covered his face, lest he should look directly into the glory of the Lord Jesus. With two, he covered his feet, lest he should stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And with two wings, he flew. Here we have a picture of the incredible reverence that Jesus experienced when he was in heaven. Wouldn't even look directly into his face, wouldn't stand directly into his presence. He had incredible honor and reverence from all angelic beings when he was in heaven. In verse 3, and one of the seraphim cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Everybody in heaven knew who he was and proclaimed with their lips who he was, the Holy One. He was recognized for who he was in heaven. Divine royalty, divine reverence, absolute perfect recognition while he was in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1, really verse 3, the text tells us that he is the radiance of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Just as the radiance of the sun reflects the brilliance of the sun, so too the radiance of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reflects the radiant brilliance of the Father. He's the express image of his person. In other words, he's like a stamp, that when you get the stamp and you put it in the ink, and then you put the stamp on a piece of paper, what is reflected on that piece of paper is a perfect reflection of the stamp. Jesus is a perfect reflection of God the Father. And yet when he came to earth, he became very poor. Became a baby, dependent on his teenage mother and his father for survival. He was not recognized as God. Most people had no idea who he was. Foxes have holes in the birds of the nest. Birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head, Matthew 8:20 says. No place for him to sleep during his three-year ministry. Borrowed material possessions from people to exist. Borrowed a boat. Borrowed a donkey. Borrowed an upper room to have the final feast with his apostles. He was rich, but he became incredibly poor. And the text says that he did so through his poverty so that you might become rich. He did that so that we might become spiritually rich. So that Ephesians 1:3 could be a reality in the lives of all who believe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have, the forgiveness of sins, a future inheritance, the indwelling Spirit of God, being delivered from this present evil age, and a ton of other spiritual blessings are ours because Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor so that we could become spiritually rich. Reflect upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon the grace that he has extended to us, we tend to extend grace to other people, including our giving. Real giving is grace giving. It's giving it out of the goodness and the grace of our hearts. Just last Sunday, last Sunday preached the sermon on giving because we bumped into it in 2 Corinthians 8, right? And so I preached that sermon. And after the second service, I'm out in the hallways, and I was talking to a few ladies, sisters in the Lord, and someone said, "Oh, Pastor Joe, your name's not on the list to give to the Peanut Cluster fundraiser." And I said, "Well, I'm just trying to figure out if I should buy one bag or two bags." And the one sister in the Lord said, "Well, just you should give two bags. If you only want one, you can give one away." And the other one said, "Yeah, and after the sermon you just preached, you better buy two bags." And inside, what was going on for a few seconds, I'll be honest, I was thinking, I don't want to buy two bags. I only want to buy one bag. That's what was going on inside. I signed up for two bags, by the way. Grace giving isn't stingy, because the grace of God has melted our hearts. And when we're thinking about all of what Jesus has done for us and all that he has given us, we tend to give generously because we want to, not because we are obligated to or we have to or there's a certain percentage that we need to. That's grace giving. Grace giving melts the heart, and we give out of the overflow of our love relationship with Jesus. You know why I don't preach on giving? First of all, because I'm an expositor preacher. I only preach on it when I bump into it. But number two, the second reason, is because if you focus on helping people love Jesus, they're going to give in every area of their life. Don't have to preach on it. We remember giving proves what's going on in our hearts. We remember the pattern or the example of Jesus, the grace that he has given us. We remember the profit that it is to the giver. Verse 10. I love this. "And in this, I give advice." Paul, why don't you just tell him what to do? You're the great apostle Paul. You've got all kinds of authority. I just want to give you a little bit of advice. I love that. How gentle. "Let me give you a little advice," Paul says, "a little bit of counsel. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." Let's stop right there. It really profits you. It's to your advantage to complete what you started a year ago. A year earlier, they had started to give to the church at Jerusalem, but they were experiencing disunity. They were experiencing doubts about the Apostle Paul and his integrity. The novelty had worn off as they started to give, and then over a period of time, they just stopped. Paul says, "Let me give you a little bit of advice. It's to your advantage to complete what you were desiring to do a year ago. It's to your profit that you continue to do what you really in your heart desire to do. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there must also be a completion out of what you have. Your heart's desire is good. Just follow through with the doing now. It's to your advantage. It's for your profit. You will be the ultimate beneficiary. It's just my advice. I'm not telling you what to do, but that's just my counsel or my input. Whether you do it or not is between you and the Lord." That doesn't sound a whole lot like things we hear today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says it so simply, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Shouldn't that be the goal of our hearts? For God to be well pleased? Not just in giving, but in any area of life. Aim our lives at pleasing the Lord. I like when he's on my side. I just want to be honest with you. I want the Lord on my side. When I think of a life that is well pleasing to the Lord, I'll try to keep the story short as I can. There's a fellow I went to high school with. And at the time, I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord. And His nickname was Jimbo. Humble guy. Not very talented or gifted in any area of life. He had a learning disability. He wasn't in the normal classes with the rest of us. And he was the equipment manager on the baseball team, so I kind of met him through playing baseball. Graduated, went to college, graduated from college, started to work in the work world as an accountant. Years later, I run into him in downtown Pittsburgh. And by then, I was saved and knew the Lord. I invited him to our home Bible study. Jimbo was saved. He came to the home Bible study. We reconnected. He became part of our little family. He would have dinner. Melinda would make dinner for him before the Bible study. And we just enjoyed one another. In any event, it's time to get ready to move to Indiana to go to seminary. And my concern was, what's going to happen to Jimbo? What's going to happen to Jimbo? So 2 or 3 days before it was time to move, Melinda, myself, and one of our friends, we went to a church softball game that Jimbo was playing in. He played on the church softball team. And my goal was to say goodbye, but my goal was to have something that we could cheer about, that he did well, and we could just go wild and crazy from the stands and encourage Jimbo. Well, Jimbo wasn't very athletic, and for the first 6 innings, there was nothing to cheer about. Last inning, top of the 7th, Jimbo's team is down 5-2. He's the 4th batter up, so one of the batters had to get a hit. First 2 batters make an out. The 3rd batter gets on base, up to the plate, strides the great Jimbo. Jimbo hits a soft pop-up to the shortstop, maybe 50 feet in the air, and I said to myself, oh no. I swear to you, this is what happened. The ball fell faster than gravity would normally have the ball fall. It did. I believe an angelic hand got the ball and pushed it down. It fell 2 or 3 feet in front of the shortstop. Jimbo's on first base. The guy beside me, my friend, said, "Did you see that ball fall?" I saw it. I can't believe that. Jimbo's on first base. Next batter gets a base hit. Jimbo lumbers to second. Lumbers. He makes it, though. 2 out. Now the score is 5-3. First and second. The next batter hits a line shot to left field. One hop. Catches the ball. And Jimbo takes off for third. He gets to third, and the third base coach says, "Stop. Stop." Jimbo's on a roll. He's going home. The left fielder throws a one-hop strike to home plate, catches the ball, is standing in front of home plate. Where is Jimbo? He's about 45 feet from home plate. And he keeps on coming. The catcher is waiting patiently for Jimbo to get to home plate. And as he got there, instead of reaching out a couple of inches to tag him, he watches Jimbo run right past him. He touches home and Jimbo scores. Inspired by Jimbo's heroics, the team goes on to score 6 runs and wins the game 8-5. As I walked away, I told my wife and friend, I said, God's going to take care of Jimbo. And he has. He got a sophisticated, intelligent, highly educated wife with a little boy named Willie, probably after Willie Mays. Yeah. Sometimes we may not have a lot to offer, not just monetarily, but in life. But if we make it our aim to please the Lord, he takes care of us. It profits us. It's advantageous for us. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll close with these couple of verses. I would love to run into Jimbo again, like I did in downtown Pittsburgh years ago. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, "Thank you for the gift of money. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I have all. I abound. I'm full. I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, which is, again, well-pleasing to God. Thank you for giving. The main reason I'm excited about the giving that you generously gave is there's eternal fruit accumulating in your account. This is not just benefiting you in this life. It's going to benefit you in the life to come with eternal rewards. That's what I'm excited about," Paul says. "Not the fact that you helped me out. That's secondary." In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves cannot break through and steal." It pays to try to please the Lord in every area of life, right? Giving isn't any different. And so we give because it will be remembered forever. And if we give from the right heart, it will be pleasing to him. Dear Lord, please forgive us and forgive the greater body of Christ for really making giving to you something that's kind of repugnant at times. It really isn't. It really doesn't need to be. It can be a great spiritual barometer for us and help us to tell what's going on inside us. And we all need that periodically, Father. Help us to remember Jesus and how gracious he is to us day after day and what he did so that we could experience the gift of eternal life. Help us to be gracious too, Lord. And when we give because of what Jesus has given to us, we give graciously and generously. And we live our Christian life graciously out of the overflow of our love relationship with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see it really is advantageous for us. It profits us in this life to try to please you, how we treat our husbands and our wives and our kids, how we treat fellow employees, and yes, how we give. Help us to have arrows that are pointed towards pleasing you. And we will be the ones that benefit. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.